When Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, "When Lysias, the commander, comes down, I'll make a decision on your case." So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of the friends or provide for or visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now, and when I have a convenient time, I'll call for you." Meanwhile, he also hoped that Paul might give him money, that his money might be given him by Paul, that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. Amen. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come once again to your word, and we thank you again for giving us this light and this knowledge, that we who have known your salvation might further grow up in it. We pray that you would give us a desire to press on in that high upward calling which is in Christ Jesus, and bless our desires with much fruit. We pray it for Christ's sake. Amen. As the polls constantly remind us, the vast majority of people in this world believe that there is a God, that there is a life to come, even one that they should prepare for now. They hope that they might have more time one day to be able to pursue these things of God and of that life to come. Most people are not resolved that they shall never come to God. They are not resolved that they shall never repent, though they are rather busy at the moment. There are even many people who, like myself for a time, believed that Jesus is the only way, the only Savior, and that life is found only in Him, who nevertheless find it very difficult to find time for Jesus now. Jesus speaks of this many times, for example, in his parable of the four soils, when he speaks about that certain seed that falls among thorns, which he explained is those who have heard the word, but are choked with the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of life, and so bring no fruit to maturity. Pointing out that many people were simply too busy at the moment, too caught up in whatever cares, to seek the Lord. Not that they are against seeking Him, you understand, but that they hope to have a more convenient time. Now add to this the natural love that we have for sin, our aversion to holiness, and as time goes on, people find it more and more difficult to take time to be holy, as the old song goes, find themselves less and less eager to make the time at any point in life. Just occurred to me, a dear friend from Charlotte, John Malden, an elder who is very bold at the nursing homes, to go and to get people from their rooms and to bring them to the worship of God, despite any objections they were going to make. There was some time when there was some wheel of fortune. No, it was a Price is Right rerun on the game show channel that was capturing someone's attention at the time on a Sunday afternoon when the worship was going on. And he says, "Well, I'm watching TV now, right? Okay, a Price is Right rerun is more important than worshiping the Lord of Glory." And John Malden, not at all to be deterred, says, "Oh, come on, are you going to tell the Lord of Glory, as you're about to stand before Him, that the Price is Right is more important than Him?" Wheels him to worship. All right, so here we go. Many people, though, you see, as the time goes on, as they had waited for a more convenient time, find that really practically any excuse is sufficient for them to delay. Many people hope that they will find repentance, though, easier the longer that they wait. I remember thinking this myself, actually, and so I have a great sympathy for this. It is hard today to think of the Lord because of this, that, and the other in my life. But later, it'll be easier. Hard today, but it'll be easier tomorrow. People do not realize, as Thomas Boston memorably put it, that sin is a disease, which the longer it lasts, gathers the more strength and is harder to cure. Ask anyone who has stage 4 cancer whether it's been a good thing that they delayed their treatment. He goes on to say, he who is not ready today to repent will be even less fit tomorrow. Everyone is ready to say what he'll do tomorrow, the next month, or the next year. The young people especially think that they'll have a great deal of time. For what's the hurry, people think, especially when you're young? I have so much of life left. What is the problem with this approach? What is the problem of saying, I'd like to seek the Lord, yes, at a more convenient time? Well, there are many problems with this approach. First, you notice, it's exactly the opposite of the gospel call. If you are delaying, thinking, well, I got plenty of time, especially if I'm young, understand that this is continual, daily disobedience to the gospel call. The gospel very clearly says, as we've read so often, today is the day of salvation. And the call, the universal call, the uniform call in the Bible is to be reconciled to God and to do so today. And those who disobey God day after day after day don't find disobedience harder the longer they live. They find it easier. They find it harder and harder to hear the word of God. Now, friends, if you're in a house and the fire alarm goes off and suddenly there is a call for a fire extinguisher, there is a fire in the house, it must be put out immediately. Well, there is an urgency to that matter, is there not? You will not find it easier to put out the fire the longer it goes. The very nature of the fire means you must extinguish it, indeed, and you must not delay to answer. The longer you wait, the less likelihood there will be that the fire will be extinguished. Well, so it is with our souls. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. And if we are continually disobeying that call, we will not find it easier to obey the longer we live. And so, secondly, the Bible reminds us that delay is in fact the way of ruin. It says this about many things, but many places, by the way. But Proverbs 29, verse 1, he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. It says, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Putting these things together, you see, refusing to hear his voice is hardening your heart. It will not be softer tomorrow. It will harden it, and the book of Hebrews goes on, as I've been quoting it here, to give countless illustrations here, so many, many, many in the book, of people who have learned this lesson the hard way. Israel in the wilderness, Esau, who wanted to inherit the blessing but found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. The people in Sodom who were told to flee and they lingered and they were consumed, refusing to hear his voice, lingering, not going when commanded. The Bible repeatedly reminds us that this is the way of ruin. Not that people like me didn't harden their hearts entirely too long. Not that some of you can't say, boy, it was most of my adult life that I was in this situation. I mean, God lingers long, but simply the Bible reminds you, this is not the way to get salvation. This is the way to ruin. God may still be merciful to you, but just so you know, this is not the way to be saved. It's not the gospel call. The Bible says explicitly it's the way to ruin. Harden not your hearts. And the third is the most obvious question of all. People just need to answer some questions. If God is worth loving, is he not worth loving now? Will he be more worthy to love tomorrow? If Christ is worth following, is he not worth following for your life? If you want to be forever in heaven with him in whose presence there is fullness of joy, would you not want to be with him a little more now? I mean, why would you want to more later than you would today? If you want to live, if you want to live in holiness and righteousness forever, would you not want a little more righteousness and holiness today? What is it that you would count more desirable more worthy than Christ and his kingdom and his righteousness. Whatever this is, has captured your heart. And this is the enemy that says, delay. Delay. Something less worthy is stealing your salvation, hardening your heart, making you daily disobedient to the gospel call, and so forth. And it brings to mind a certain tombstone, I believe is in New Jersey. Here lies the mortal part of Gilbert Tennant, not related to the revivalist. In the practice of medicine, he was successful and beloved, young and in the highest bloom of life. Death found him, hopefully, in the Lord. But, O reader, had you heard his last testimony, you would have been convinced of the extreme madness of delaying repentance. Here is a man who suddenly realized he was dying in the prime of life. And he says, if you could have talked to that man, you would be convinced of the madness, the extreme madness of delaying repentance. We're going to consider this extreme madness of delay for the non-Christian and the Christian alike in different ways. But let's consider what this passage has to tell us, and we'll flesh these things out a bit more. We've got the general idea in mind. Let's consider now the madness of delaying repentance as illustrated here in the life of Felix. Felix, the name in Latin means?
Happy.
And boy, at least by all worldly accounts, this is a happy guy. I mean, this guy is like, you know, Dirk on The Bold and the Beautiful. I don't know if there's a guy named Dirk, but there usually is, right? So any soap opera has a guy named Dirk, and he's like, you know, the handsome dude who has all the women and everything that he... Well, I don't know. Anyway, this is like a story right out of Hollywood. These people who make an entrance. I mean, history is replete with stories about these people. It's amazing. Really like it's out of Hollywood. This powerful, prestigious couple, they make this royal entrance. He's actually the Roman governor who reports directly to Caesar. She is this beautiful royal teenage princess, 18 or 19 years old at this point. And like many stars in Hollywood, he's on his third marriage. She's on her second marriage, having been seduced away by Felix from her first husband. She said he was a bore. So, sounds like The Bold and Beautiful, Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous, all kinds of tie-in with Cleopatra and murder, and it's amazing. Yeah, much more I could say about the sordid soap opera of their lives. But, yeah, like Hollywood, it seems like they have everything that they want, is my point. Both Felix and Drusilla, they needed to hear the gospel, obviously. So, what was the way in? How could Paul gain a hearing for the truth? Well, Felix was a Gentile, no student indeed of the Hebrew Scriptures, truly. Drusilla probably not much better off, although she has some connection with Herod, not that that means too much. Nevertheless, Paul tells them about faith in Jesus Christ, as we read in verse 24. And in his standard way, he has to tell people why they need a Savior. So he reasons with them, pressing on them their need for using the subjects of righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. An approach that we read is so telling, touching a nerve, that Felix grew uncomfortable and fearful and interrupted Paul. He didn't want to hear from him, he said, but I'd like to hear at a more convenient time. So let's consider Paul's call to repentance briefly, and then we'll make some application. He tells them to have faith in Christ because, first of all, of this matter of righteousness. Felix was actually a slave that became a Roman governor. Amazing story. A rags-to-riches man. He had a string of beautiful princesses as wives. If people opposed him, he had them crucified. If they got in his way up the ladder, he pushed them off. If he married a woman and then found a woman he liked better than his current wife, he would dump the one, seduce the other from her husband, and marry her. And if a prisoner might have given him a bribe, we read here, perhaps a release could be arranged. Well, Paul tells this man about righteousness. Righteousness, an unchanging standard based on the righteous character of God revealed in his holy law. The Christian faith involves seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he explains to him what God requires. Righteousness. Second, self-control, of which Felix was notoriously short. He had so far been living his life giving in to every whim of pleasure, and he was not doing indeed what he himself knew to be right. Felix was a spectacular example of this, but not unique. I came across a quote in 1980 in Sports Illustrated, quoted somewhere else. A certain very well-known athlete said, "Fame is a vapor, popularity is an accident, and money takes wings. The only thing that endures is character." Thus said O.J. Simpson. Well, many people know, indeed, the way that they ought to behave, but are not in control of themselves. As Lewis puts it, they know righteousness, the law of nature. They do not keep it. They have self-control problems. These are the first two things in the universe that help us to have clear thinking. Righteousness and self-control. We know that there is a moral standard, and yet we seem continually to be aware that we are breaking it. And therefore, the third point is inevitable judgment. Felix living as if this life were all there is, and Paul presses upon him that there is a reckoning for this lack of righteousness and self-control. He has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed and has proven it to all by raising him from the dead. So, you, governor, and you, princess, are going to have to stand before God, where your sins shall be laid bare before him, and you must give an account. You will have no covering for your sins. And so he presents to them faith in Jesus Christ. Paul's standard approach, which you'll find in various forms, also Acts 14, Acts 17, Romans 1, and various places in his letters. Well, Felix got the message. He trembled. He didn't deny it. He trembled, it says. He feared as he felt the force of it. He was afraid, verse 25. They answered, "Go away for now, and when I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Now, the greatest realities of life and death and life everlasting have been pressed on the man, which have a certain urgency, don't you agree? And his response is fear. And a desire that these things should no longer be heard at the moment. The natural man, my first lesson, foolishly seeks to delay repentance. The natural man foolishly seeks to delay repentance. There's this story, a fable, not a biblical story, a total myth, made up story, a fable that I heard about the devil who summons a council of his demons to consider how best he might keep the world on his side. One demon says, "Why, send me and I will tell them that there is no God." But the devil replied, "They will never believe you. Surely they know that there is a God. Away from me." The next said, "Well, send me and I will tell them that there is no heaven or hell." The devil again shook his head, "You fool, that will never do. They know that there is a life after death." But the third demon spoke and said, "Send me, I will tell them that there is a God and that there is a heaven and a hell, but I will tell them that there is no hurry." "Ah," said the devil with satisfaction, "now that is the best plan. Go and prosper." It is foolish to believe that there is no God. It is foolish to believe that there is no life to come. Those things are written on our hearts. But that there is no rush, no hurry. Now, this is a recipe for the devil's success. And that demon seemed to be at work in the case of Felix. Here was a man who had the opportunity of a lifetime to listen to none other than the Apostle Paul preach the gospel to him and his wife personally. And he's got him for 2 years. He can call for him any time. But Paul's preaching went too close for comfort for him, and so rather than responding like the Philippian jailer, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" he said, "I want to have a more convenient time. Go away for now. I will hear you later." When I have a convenient time. Now, we likewise are busy people, right? We're all busy. Maybe we're not Roman governors, but many things crowd into our daily lives and schedules. And we know that we should make time for God. And we know that we should have this as a priority, but we are prone to think, you know, later. I will give more time and attention to these important matters. Right now I have a heavy schedule. Maybe as soon as the semester's over, then I will pursue the Lord. Maybe as soon as I get through this crisis at work, then I will make time for God. Maybe as the kids finish school, then I will give more attention to these things. But life slips by, people drift further and further from the Lord, and the things of God fade from view, and people begin to respond more and more every day as Felix did. Go away for now. Harry Ironsides writes of a time when he was a boy. He had the privilege of hearing D.L. Moody preach. He actually had to climb on a rafter because there were 7,000 people packed into a theater in Chicago. In the course of that sermon, Moody said, "Now I'd like to demonstrate something to you." Moody said, "I want everyone in this room who has placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ to stand up." Now about 3,000 of the 7 stood up in this very crowded theater. He said, "Now I want all who trusted in Christ before they were 15 years old to sit down." A great clatter of chairs as half of them sat down. About 1,500 people remained standing. "Now I want all of you," he said, "who have trusted Christ before you were 20 years old, to sit down." Another tremendous clattering as half of those standing were seated. Only about 750 or so remained. And so it went. 30, 40, 50. By the time he got to 50, out of that 7,000 people of all ages in the room, remember, half of those people, 3,000, almost half, believers in the Lord Jesus. You know how many of those people were converted after age 50? 15 people were left standing. And Ironside was there in the rafters. He counted each one. And Moody's point was clear. Humanly speaking, people do not find a convenient time to turn to Christ later in life if they have refused day after day after day. People grow harder of heart and tend to die as they lived. Glorious exceptions. Of that 3,000 people in the crowded theater in Chicago, 15 trophies for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can remember the parable, "I choose to give this man the same as I gave you. The one called at the 11th hour." And much rejoicing. But as Thomas Watson puts it, "By delay of repentance, sin strengthens and the heart hardens." God surely is able to bring people to salvation at a ripe old age. He certainly does. But by delay of repentance, sin strengthens and the heart hardens. And when one continually refuses to come to the Savior, pushes the gospel away, "Go away for now," under conviction of sin, the conscience is seared. Judicial hardening sets in. You know what judicial hardening is? I mean, that is to say, not only is there a reaction in our hearts of hardening and hardening and hardening, but in Romans 1, Paul describes the results of people who know about God, but who daily refuse to glorify Him or be thankful to Him, having deliberately closed their eyes and turned a deaf ear to God, wanting to push Him out of their mind and suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Remember what it says? 3 times, God gave them over, God gave them over, God gave them over to what they wanted. You do not want, you say, "Go away, I do not want to hear this now. I wish to have my sin." God gives people up to what they want. Not simply a matter of hardening our own hearts, which happens, but the judicial hardening where the judge says, "I pled with you not to delay." And yet, having continually refused, it is my prerogative, since you refuse to hold this knowledge of God in your mind, to give you over to that mind which you have desired. Do not be presumptuous that one day there will be a more convenient time and that your heart one day will be more soft. You will feel better. Nor should you be presumptuous to think that you can keep refusing to obey God, to keep suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, refusing to be thankful and glorify Him, and that He will not give you over to what you want. People don't realize that there is a natural tendency in the heart to harden, not to soften, and they do not often remember that it is God's prerogative to give people what they have desired. This passage, therefore, is a tremendous tragedy. Festus knew exactly what he needed to know. He had a private audience with Paul as he pleased for 2 years, and yet convenient times seem to be lacking. Derek Thomas tells a very vivid story. Something that took place during the American War for Independence. Doesn't often bring about. It's kind of embarrassing for an English, for a Welshman. Nevertheless, there was this decisive Battle of Trenton, New Year's Eve, 1776. Washington's troops were down to 2,400. They had been chased out of New York. They were on the west bank of the Delaware. They were resolved to attack Colonel Rawl, but on the night before the attack, Rawl was... He had gone from victory to victory. He was completely overconfident. He was certainly not expecting the attack of 2,400 men. He was nevertheless dining and enjoying himself. And there at dinner, he was handed a note from a local royalist who had seen Washington's forces mustering and preparing for battle. Yeah, Rawl, as I say, enjoying himself, not expecting a battle, completely overconfident, having seen so much victory for so many days. He simply took the note in his pocket and he planned to read it as soon as the dinner was over with the evening festivities. But that proved to be a fatal error, because by the time he read the note, it was too late. Washington's men were upon him, and it was a dramatic reversal to his fortunes. While leading his men in retreat out of Trenton, Colonel Rawl was shot by a musket ball and died. And when they recovered Rawl's body, they found the note informing him of the attack in his pocket. It cost him his life. He had it tucked away for a more convenient time, you see. All the information he needed, all the forewarning necessary, all the forces, all the opportunities, and yet it was not convenient for him to read. Now, honestly, there may be some here in the same situation. Delay is what you have in mind. It's what you've been banking on, you've been planning on. Well, I can just live a little longer, a few more days, later in life, after I'm through this or that, then it will be so much easier for me to repent. Then I will be able to seek the Lord, and then I will follow Him wholeheartedly. But repentance from sin and fleeing to Christ and a free salvation do not sound very desirable at the moment. There is a righteous standard which you have not controlled yourself to keep, and there is a coming judgment. And faith in Christ has been presented to you, indeed, week after week here. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. But has your day not come? Why not? Do you not know that the longer you delay, the harder it will be? God is able. God is willing. But it is God's prerogative to give you over to what you have daily decided to have. Many will come on that day and be found wanting, not because of a lack of information, but because of the lack of a convenient time. And so, dear friends, I hope that I've given you plenty of reasons today to delay not an hour longer. I won't get up here and preach as I used to hear so often preached, you know, for just seeming on and on. You don't know if you're going to die this very night and stuff like that. That's a very real possibility. I'll conclude with that. And that should bring you great fear. But friends, what I am out for you today is to say, if God is worth loving, is He not worth loving today? If Christ is delightful to serve, what is more delightful in your life now? Think, what is hindering your salvation? There is only the foolishness, the sinfulness of the unrepentant heart that says, a delay will aid me in the future. This is a lesson I say to all who are not in Christ. Now, I'd like to consider also what this means to those who are Christians. Just as foolish it is for non-believers to delay repentance, so the Christian, likewise, says, I'd like to hear you more, Paul, but perhaps at a more convenient time. I'd like to consider more this matter of sin, righteousness, and judgment, but I would like to consider it at a better point in my life. For all of you who've trusted in Christ, now we rejoice in knowing God, and we rejoice to draw nearer to Him. We rejoice that our great enemies of sin and death have been vanquished, and that Christ Jesus has already become all things to us, our Lord. We have heard the word of righteousness and self-control and judgment, and we are at peace knowing that Christ Jesus is our righteousness, that the Lord is our Savior. Who is He who condemns? But Christ who justifies us. Well, there is no condemnation now for us. But for us, we still have these same sinful habits, perhaps the same ones which so long hindered you to seek salvation when it was near, now continue to work on you without you realizing it. And you likewise are saying, okay, I have salvation now, but progressing in salvation is not to be quite desired at the moment. Yes, Jesus is worth serving wholeheartedly. I now agree to that in principle. But putting that into practice is not at the moment seen to be particularly desirable, but it will be at a more convenient time. I will be a better Christian then, but I do not wish to be so today. This, as I say, is all the same sinful tendencies, only now adapted to our new spiritual condition. The same sin that seeks to delay, that there is no rush in the Christian life, that there is plenty of time, that there is lots of time to do what we would like to do, is a foolish thing for a Christian, and how much more so having tasted the goodness of God. Time slips away for us. Many of us now are starting to gray in our hair. Some of us wish we had the hair to gray. Many of us had longed to do so much more for the Lord. There's a cartoon I saw with Luther sitting in front of a tube, the TV set, remote in hand, and he says to himself, should I write those 95 theses? And he flips and says, nah, let's see what's on the tube. Well, all too often, of course, we are still having these sinful habits of delay hinder us and hobble us. And procrastination robs us of the best part of our lives, of the spiritual opportunities which are before us day after day, whether for our own growth or for the advance of the gospel. And we are just as foolish. We say, well, yes, God is worth loving. Christ is worth serving. His cause, the most glorious, the most wonderful, tomorrow. I will perhaps be more interested in that, though, than I am today. What? I'll be 47 this year, and all these years are slipping by so quickly, and I say, what am I doing? Like Job, my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away like swift ships, like an eagle swooping on its prey. My time is soon gone. Robert Murray McShane had this little sunset painted on his watch to remind him that the night is coming when no man can work, to get to work, and how much he accomplished in his short life. Someone said that life is like a roll of toilet paper. You know, the closer you get to the end, the quicker it goes. And some of you probably know that. So with this collected wisdom from prophet and sage, we consider now how the Christian ought to address this matter of delay. Friends, we are not given an unlimited amount of time as Christians. And this salvation that we have received should not hinder the urgency of the Christian life. Many of you I see today are fathers. You know, fathers can lose their time with their children. Lose their time. And I'm sorry if that I say this to hurt anyone. But I read someone who said that people are watching television programs until they know the characters on television better than their own children. There is this thought that tomorrow will be a better day than today. That yes, I want to be a more godly and involved father and to impart the wisdom of God and to encourage my children in a holy walk. And this will be better when I have more time. When I have finished this crisis. When this and a more convenient time slips away, and the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon and all that, right? Okay.
Time flees for all of us quickly. And when it is gone for good. No pains, no money, no effort can regain for you the time that you have lost. If you lose many other things, eBay is available to you. You could probably find a used one and get something back. But time is gone forever.
And the opportunities today will be past. An ancient statue has this inscription. What is your name, O statue?
I am called Opportunity.
Who made you?
Lysippus.
Why are you standing on your toes?
To show that I stand but for a moment.
Why do you have wings on your feet?
To show how quickly I pass by.
Now why is your hair so long on your forehead?
Well, then men may seize me when they meet me.
And why is your head so bald behind?
To show that once when I am past, I cannot be caught.
Do not allow your seasons of opportunity to pass. Many people think that all their time is ahead. They are waiting till they get out of high school, till they get out of college, till they get a good job, till they get a better job, till they pass some crisis, till they get what? Waiting, waiting, waiting to fulfill the life in Christ. And the time that has passed is gone and cannot be recovered. We should all indeed be dreaming of what God can do for us in the future. We should plan as much as we are able by setting spiritual goals for our lives. We should all bow and say, Lord, despite whatever present difficulties, not my will, but thy will be done. I want to be today as holy as a saved sinner can be. And so we are to adopt Paul's words, forgetting what is behind, reaching forward to those which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Do not delay. In conclusion, speaking of Moody, it was on a Sunday evening, October the 10th, 1871, that Moody stood this time in his church in Chicago and gave an evangelistic message. He told people of the love of God and the mercy of Christ and how they might be saved from the judgment to come. And he told that group in the church of a few hundred people that they should go home that night and consider those things. Now you go home, he said, and think about what I have said. And you come back here tomorrow. He was at that time preaching every night in the church. Go home and think about what I have said and come back here tomorrow. But it was that very night when the great Chicago fire broke out that his church was lost, his home was lost. The homes actually of most of the people whom he addressed were lost. And a great many of those people did not live out the night as the fire swept through that portion of Chicago. And Moody said that it had changed his ministry forever. He felt as if he had sent those people not home, but to their destruction. But he said, after that night, I never, ever said tomorrow. And so, dear friends, Christian, non-Christian, do not delay. I do not say to you tomorrow, but today. And especially to you who are not in Christ, give yourself no rest. No peace until you are off that broad way that has led you every step so far to destruction. Harden not your heart one single message more. You know quite enough already. You've known for a long time. Flee from the wrath to come. Flee to Jesus this very moment and stay there, for there alone you are safe. And if you come for the first time, if you come again tonight, if you come and say, Lord, I have only been walking with you half-heartedly, and I have delayed, I confess that there is nothing I would rather spend my life in doing than pursuing you wholeheartedly. Make ready for the King of Kings, one and all. Behold, he comes. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, indeed, We long to be with Christ and to be in our eternal dwelling with you. How our hearts would rejoice if this were the last day of this present evil age, and all the earth is about to be remade and renewed as the home of righteousness. Indeed, a new heaven and a new earth would be our home in the morning. How it would be wonderful if we were to live in holiness and righteousness, therefore, through all eternity with you, serving our Lord Jesus Christ day and night, as it is written in the book of Revelation. As this is our longing, as we desire even now to be found in him, we pray that some measure of this life to come would be made manifest in us more today. That as we would delay no longer, but pursue that life of Christ, may you be pleased to give us grace, men and women, boys and girls, to conform us more to his holy image. We desire one day to see him and to be like him, and having this hope in us, we would even now purify ourselves as he is pure. And Father in heaven, though many have indeed through the history of their days hardened their hearts, perhaps even here tonight, some that have continually hardened their hearts against this word, may these thoughts strike by the power of your Spirit into their deepest conscience, that they should at last turn to you and delay no longer. And all who have known you, our Father, may they indeed have the joy of wholeheartedly serving you today. In Jesus' name, amen.